Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. For several years, for about 11 years, I typically on Mother's Day have brought a biographical study on a lady. We've done things like, I think the most popular on sermonaudio.com is Abigail and Esther. And many, many of those are downloaded on Mother's Day, and you certainly can avail yourself of those. But beginning last year, I decided to take a break without any limitations on that break and take this time to really emphasize our homes. And of course, the title of the message is, Do You Desire a Great Home? Now, I don't know of anybody who goes into life desiring a bad home, do you? I don't know of a child that says, you know, I really, instead of having a nice, peaceful, good home, I'd rather have a mean, violent, noisy, angry type of home to be raised in. I don't know of anybody like that. I don't know of any mother who, on her engagement, thought to herself, I am so happy I'm getting engaged, because all I've wanted my whole life is a bad home. I don't know of any husband who looks at that beautiful maiden and says to himself, That's the girl I'm marrying because I know that she'll give me a bad home. Have you ever met anybody like that? No, when we come together, whether it be as a child in a home or whether it be as being engaged to start a new family, when we come together, we are desiring a great home. In other words, most of the time, we are saying to ourselves, now I said this as a young child, as a teenager, my home's going to be better than my parents' home. because you know as a teenager the only thing you see in your home is negatives. And so you can't see all the positives that are going on. All you think about is all the bad things and all the things you say, I'm never going to do that. And I remember in my home, we had a situation for years. My parents didn't have the money, but my mother always, like, every now and then wanted to go out and eat, and it just never happened. As a young child, I said, you know what? When I get married, I'm going to take my wife out to eat. She has been spoiled in that area. I can absolutely say that. But that was a determination that I made probably and when this young boy's age, just looking at that home. So we need to ask ourselves, what is a great home? Because we all desire to have a great home and a great home life. When we come to the scripture, we find that there is a constant, ever-recurring problem among Christian people that is prominent, repeatable, consistent, and always seems to kind of leap upon us when we are least expecting it. And that is this problem. I want to be great. In other words, I want to be better than my peers and those that are around me. And you can imagine, even our Lord Himself had to deal with this problem. You noted here in the text in Mark chapter 10 that they're on the way to Jerusalem in verse 32, and they are amazed evidently at what is happening and what things Jesus was communicating and the fact they were going to Jerusalem and they had tried to kill Him last time that He was there. And our Lord tells them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they're going to condemn Him. They're going to mock Him, verse 34. They're going to scourge Him. They're going to spit on Him. They're going to kill Him. But on the third day, He's going to rise again. And what is happening among the disciples? They are having a passionate discussion about which one of them will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Does that strike you as amazing? I mean, if the Master, God in human flesh, Christ Jesus the Lord, had just communicated that He's going to Jerusalem, He's going to die, He's going to be tortured, as it were, He's going to be scourged, what do you think the conversation should have been about? Him. But instead, they're thinking about themselves. And brethren, this wasn't the only time that they had this discussion. Let's look at some of the passages. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be jumping around here in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18. And I'm not sure I got all of them, but I got enough to make this point that it was something that was constantly a problem among those men. And brethren, I want to remind you that 11 of those 12 men were genuine believing people. Right? And they were handpicked by the Lord to be the apostles, the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. These were no mean men. These were probably cream of the crop, as it were, of all the disciples that were out there. And here they are debating this. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now let's just pause here and ask this question. Why do you think they're asking this? In other words, if a group of people came up to you and said, hey, give us some teaching on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, what could you assume? Well, they had been having some discussion about this. Right? Because if they weren't having the discussion, they wouldn't have asked the question. And here's what our Lord did, verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the what? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So what's the answer? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's one that acts like a what? A little child. In what way? Well, let me show you. Walter, come here. I'm not calling you a little child, okay? Because okay. I know you're close to having whiskers and all that type of thing, okay? All right. I called him to me, didn't I? What did he do? He came. That's the mark of someone who's great in the kingdom of God. Thank you. He didn't say, How dare you call me and up front and embarrass me? He didn't say, I'm busy. He didn't say, can you give me 15 reasons on why I should come up, and then I'll think about it and then come up. What did he do? He came. He didn't think about it. He might have thought about it just for a second. But he came, didn't he? Brethren, that's what someone who's great in the kingdom of God does. When this young man came to me, what he was doing was submitting to me. Because I told him what to do. And then he came. He was arranging himself under. And brethren, our Lord says, all right, who's the greatest? You've been having this debate. The greatest is one who acts like a little child in this way. Turn to the Gospel of Mark again. We were here in Mark chapter 10, but go back to Mark chapter 9 because this occurred again in just the chapter right before our scripture reading text. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Here they are. They're going up to Jerusalem to mock. I'm in chapter 10, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you were disputing among yourselves, by the way? Okay, so where are they at? They're at Capernaum. When were they having this discussion that our Lord evidently overheard? On the way to Capernaum. They get into the house, and he turns to them and says, Hey, what you been talking about? And you know that you've hit a chord when verse 34 happens. They held their what? And parents, you've seen this in your children, right? What are you doing? Conscience kicks in, right? So there they are. They held their peace. Why? Verse 34. Because, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Can you imagine how that conversation went? I can imagine Peter, that leader of the whole group, saying, It's me. Because he certainly said that when our Lord said, You're going to deny me. And he said, If everybody else in this group denies you, I'll never do it. What was he doing? He's exalting himself, isn't he? I wonder what Judas said. here they're having this disputation. Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, in other words, if there's anyone here who desires to be great, right? That's what they're arguing about. Is there anyone here who desires to be great? And you should, brethren, hear me. You should desire to be great in the right way. The same shall be last of all. Whoa. And servant, doulos is the Greek term, servant of who? Everyone. Did you hear that? You want to be great? Do you desire to be great? Then you yourself will be last. And you will be a doulos, a servant of all around you. Everybody see that? Very important. Because so far we've seen at least two times they're arguing who's the what. Evidently they didn't listen the first time. And they didn't listen the second time. Because in Mark chapter 10, our text, they're having another discussion. In fact, James and John, verse 35 of Mark 10, who were the sons of Zebedee, came unto him and said, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we desire. In Matthew chapter 20, here's an interesting thing. Their mother comes and presents the request. Now, why is that significant? Most scholars think that James and John's mother was Mary's sister. So now we've got family members getting involved, right? So if you really want to get something, just bring a family member, somebody close, like a mother or an aunt or someone, and have them present the request. And did you notice they didn't tell the Lord what they were going to ask? They just said what? Would you do anything I ask for you to do? Now, I think that James and John and their mother knew they were asking something that was, I'm going to use the word sneaky. Right? And here's why it was sneaky. What's been going on with the 12? They've been wanting to know who's the greatest. They've been arguing, debating, contending about this. Did it happen once? Yes. Did it happen twice? Yes. And so what happens is, I'm reading in the text here, James and John get with their mother, and every mother wants their children to be great, don't you, moms? It's okay to say yes. You want your children to be great. Okay? You don't want to raise some bad, ignorant, abased type of child. You want it to be great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist was called great in the sight of the Lord. Every mother wants that, and so they get together and they have this little scheme. You know, this is like Rebecca, you know, have this little scheme here and come down and say, hey, we really want this, and we're gonna get around all the others, and we're gonna ask the Lord, you know, would you give us whatever we want? And if he says yes, then we're gonna ask him for this, and if we get this, we're the greatest. All the argument's done. So our Lord says, what do you want? Now that is very, very insightful. You can ask the Lord for what? Anything. And so, they said, verse 37, they said unto him, grant, they knew it was a gift, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. Now, brethren, when you had a table of a king, this is even true in our nation. If you see the president in with his cabinet, the ones that are on his right hand and the left hand are the most important. They're the greatest. So what are they asking for? They're asking to be great in the kingdom of God. And brethren, they did get some of what they asked for, didn't they? He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drank and be baptized with the baptism?" That's referring to his cross, to his persecution, to his sufferings. And of course, everybody says what? Sure! I mean, if I get to be great and I get to lord over Peter, that's it. That's what I really want in life. I want to tell Peter what to do. And he says, "All right. That part of your request I'll answer. But the other part, it's not mine to," note this, "to give." Who's it going to be given to? The ones whom God has prepared for it. And so, what happened? Well, brethren, if you were one of the other ten, and you found out about this, you've been having this debate and this contention, this arguing, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. No, you're not. I'm the greatest. This is why. Okay, you've been doing all that. And then you find out Peter, John, and James has gone around you to try to take the greatest position. What would be your spirit? You would be upset about this. And they were. Look at verse 41. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." So, does our Lord have a pastoral crisis going on here? Does he have contention in the congregation? Even among leadership? And so, verse 42, Jesus called them unto him, called the 12. He said, "Meet me in my study." And he told them, verse 42, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." Now, brethren, do you realize that? You know you do. This word exercise lordship means to have dominion. It's actually used in Acts chapter 19 and verse 16 when those people go out and they try to cast out devils in the name of Paul. And the demons say, "You know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the Bible says that they jumped on them and overcame them. They had dominion over them. They exercised lordship over them. Now, how did those demons do that? Well, the Bible says they went away ragged and torn. And what did they do? They exercised lordship by force. Everybody hear that? They exercise lordship over someone else by force. Isn't that the way the world does it? It's who wins the rat race. Who's the one that gets in the front? Who's the one that puts the other rats down? Who's the one that can scheme and connive and work their way through the system and do everything, quote unquote, legally, but manipulate everything so that they're the ones that come out on top? Isn't that the way the world does it? And in verse 42, you'll see, and their great ones, in other words, the ones that the world sees as great, exercise authority upon them. In other words, they get to tell people what to do. Everybody with me? Very important what we're about to learn. Verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. Did everybody hear that? Did everybody hear what the Lord said? Should we be gaining position, authority, reputation by forcefully putting forward ourselves and putting people under us and telling people what to do and how far to jump? And is that the way that we're to be exercising our lives? Is that how to become great? Answer, no. People, now brethren, please hear me. People who do that are weak and not great. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you or to let you go?" What was he saying? Who's the great one, Pilate or Jesus? Pilate thought he was the great one. And our Lord put him in his place. He said, "You could have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above." Brethren, this way of being great, like what James and John were trying to manipulate and connive and get into that prominent position and arguing and contending with Peter and the other disciples, this is not how you become great. And it shall not be named among believing Christians. Verse 43, but whosoever will be great, do you desire to be great? You should. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Your servant, your minister, your doulos. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, you want to be the chief person among all the other disciples that are there, then you must be servant of who? Of all. Now, why did he say that? Verse 45, because even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Everybody see that? The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to what? He didn't come for people to serve Him. He came to serve other people. And He's going to serve His life for other people by giving it on the cross. And to give His life a ransom for many. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, let's go to that one. In verse 24, it says, "And there was also strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest, and the Lord gives the same answer to them." He promises them a place at His table. That is a place of honor and position. But if you want to be great on that table, then you must be servant of all. And in summary, if you just want to turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11, in summary, our Lord gives to them again this understanding when He says, verse 11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself, so that's how the world does it, shall be what? Abased. And he that shall humble himself by being a servant shall be what? Shall be exalted. So I want to ask you this question again. Don't you desire a great home? This is how to have a great home. This is how to have a great believing believer. This is how to have a great relationship with the Lord. And brethren, I want to remind you that any time in your heart that you're desiring to be great by putting down other people, by forcefully manipulating yourself, even in a church, you are sowing dispute and contention and argumentation. Because that's what people do. And in James chapter 4, he calls this adultery with the world. Every believer ought to want to be great. Jesus is calling us to be a doulos, to be a servant. Position, recognition, gaining a following, even if you're right in a church, deacons wanting to be over the pastor and manipulating it, pastor leading and lording instead of being an example, saying we're the biggest church, we're the fastest growing church, we have more baptisms than anybody else, we're the ones. That's not great at all. Amen? That's not great at all. In fact, you exalt yourself that way, you will come crashing down. Because whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. How many fastest growing, more baptisms, biggest ministries type of churches have crashed? And this attitude comes into our homes. The husband wants to be the greatest in the home. He's the one that wants to give all the commands and all the authority. He's the one that wants to tell people when to hop and when to go. But he won't lift a finger to help. Wives want to be Lord and greater than their husbands. I can't believe that all he wants me to do is serve him day in and day out. Brethren, don't you remember Jesus said serving one another? Serving one another is the very essence of who Jesus is. He didn't come to be served. Amen? He came to serve others. And to say to yourself, I am being conformed into the image of Christ, but you are not being conformed in being a servant. You have missed the mark. And in our culture, not only does men want to be Lord over their homes and women want to be Lord over their husbands, but our culture comes along and says, I'll tell you who the greatest in your home is. It's your kids. Live for your kids. Make them great. Their opinions are what matters. It's amazing to me to hear a parent ask an eight-month-old baby, what do you want to eat? You should be feeding the child what the child needs. Amen? Not asking the child what to eat. You ask the child what he wants to eat. He wants candy. Donuts, cake, sugar. Right? Our culture says the youth are the important ones. The 13, 16, 18, 21-year-old, they get glorified. And young people get this in their heads, and they start thinking, can you believe this? I did this. You probably did this. You start thinking, I know more than my parents. You know what you're doing? You're exalting yourself over them. And you're setting yourself up for what kind of home? A contentious, argumentative, yelling type of home. And your home will not be great. If we answer ourselves, how do we have a great home? Brethren, we have a great home by everyone taking upon themselves conformity into the image of Christ and being a what to one another? A servant. That's okay, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you, it takes way more power and way more strength to be a servant than it does for you to exalt yourself and your opinions and your reputation and your position over everyone else. Brethren, there is no greater example of this type of servitude than Jesus. You agree with that? I want to show you what the Bible points out is probably one of his greatest acts of servitude. And that is in the Gospel of John. Let's turn there. John chapter 13. And you know the occasion. The occasion is when our Lord did what to his disciples? He washed their feet. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So brethren, what we know is what he's about to do is loving. Amen? What he's about to do is loving. He's going to love them all the way to the end. And he's going to wash their feet. And you know who else is in those 12 disciples? Judas, the betrayer. And brethren, that means this. For you and I not to be a servant one to another is unloving. Right? You can pull that corollary out. If he's loving them to the end and he's going to give this example of washing their feet, then for me not to serve someone is unloving. You want to have a great home? Be a servant, because that's the way a home is filled with what? The love of Christ. So, verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So, let's think about this. There's 12 men there. One of those men, what's going on in his mind and heart? He's thinking about betraying. He's thinking evil. Jesus knew this. Is he still going to wash his feet? He is. Verse 4, he rises from the supper. He lays aside his garments. Can you imagine watching this? John's got all the details. He's watching. He is shocked. He gets up from supper. He lays aside his garments. He goes and grabs a towel. He girds himself with the attire of a slave, of a servant. Verse 5, he pours water into a basin and he goes to the first disciple. We don't know who that was. It wasn't Peter. And he begins to wash their what? their feet. Brethren, you don't do that if you're the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory would say what? Peter, go get a towel and wash our feet. But our Lord doesn't do that. He sees the need. He sees the opportunity. He girds himself instead of telling someone else to do it. He does it. Can you imagine God in human flesh washing your feet? That would have had to have been the most humbling thing to observe. God, the one that's going to sit on David's throne, the one who at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, is on his knees with a towel in the garb of a servant, and he's washing the disciples' feet of human clay. Verse 6, he comes to Peter. Peter's highly incensed about this. And maybe Peter's thinking to himself, I'm not Lord over you, you're Lord over me. Right? Because that's the way he's thinking. He's thinking like Gentiles think. He's thinking like human beings think. People who are in authority exercise dominion. They're not a servant. They have other people to do that. And you know what happens? He talks about cleansing. And in verse 12, after he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, I bet it was quiet. He said, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13, you call me master and what? Lord. And you say well, for so I am. Is he Lord and master? He is. And you're calling me that. And that's good. And that's right. You got it right. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet. Because, folks, he's the Most High, isn't he? He's the Holy One. If I have washed your feet, you are under divine obligation to wash one another's what? Feet. Now, brethren, he's not saying that foot washing is to be an ordinance. What is he saying? He is saying that you are to be a doulos, a servant to one another. You're to serve each other. Amen? Like I did. You're to take the form of a servant and humble yourself, even if taking the form of that servant takes you to a cross. Because the one who went and was the furthest abased is the one who is now the highest exalted. That's the example. So do you want to have a great home? I know you do. We all do, don't we? You may not like how you get a great home, but you do want a great home. How do you have a great home, ladies? By serving in that home. It doesn't mean doing everything so the kids have no chores. Sorry, kids. But it does mean this. You are to voluntarily and joyfully take the lowest position in that home on a regular, consistent basis. And if you would do that, you would be great in the eyes of Christ. And you would go a long ways to not tearing your home down, but building it what? Building it up. in the things of Christ and in people's souls. We are to be servants. Now let me give you three areas that we can do this in application. Number one, ladies, girls, women, you must be a servant in your primary relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. Amen? If you're not serving the Lord, you will never serve others. Never. Your primary relationship must be the starting place. You cannot be godly until you open the Word and let that Word change you. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to be a servant. And brethren, you're not going to be a servant by disciplining yourself. You don't want to act like a servant, you want to be one. There's a difference. You say, well, I'm serving. If my kids and my husband knew what I really was thinking, they'd be happy that I'm being a servant. Well, if you're not happy being a servant, then you've not yet conformed. Amen? You've not yet conformed in your relationship to the Lord. I find it amazing. I've talked to many, many males and females. And I will show them something explicit out of the Bible. And they'll say, I'll think about it. What do I know? They're not a servant. Or I'll say, yes, I know what the Bible says, but until God deals with me, do you realize what you just said? You just exalted yourself above God and said God has to get off of His throne and come down and personally deal with me. That is so prideful. He's already dealt with you. He said it in His Word. Let me just give you a little hint. You really don't want God to come down and deal with you. You've got to be godly, and this means having every day, over and over, consistently, a quiet, reflective, meditative reading of the Scriptures. You've got to have that. That's an imperative. You are no good to your home unless the Scripture is in you. Not only should you be reading the Scriptures, you should be praying the Scriptures. Amen? I talk to people and I'll say, well, be praying for us. And they'll say, good luck. You know what I know? I know they don't pray. Right? And these are people who say, I know the Lord. These are good people. You've got to pray, you got to read the Scripture, you got to pray the Scripture, and then you got to walk the Scripture. You got to think the way the Scripture thinks. You got to think God's thoughts after Him. Because, brethren, you can't be a merciful person until you know His mercy. You can't be a loving person unless you know His love. It all begins with Him. You can't be a doulos in your relationship with other people until you know the joy of being a servant to the one who's the most highly exalted. Being like Him. Now, let me ask you this question. Don't you think that that would make a great home? Or would you rather have contention and yelling and fussing and arguing? Is that what you really want? So whoever yells the loudest or makes each other feel the worst, they're the ones that get their way. It's the way the world does it. So our primary relationship with the Lord must be first of all. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, submit yourselves one to another. This means that your service to the Lord is to be worked out and known in a local New Testament church. Amen? That's who the letter was written to, was to a church, to submit to one another. That means that the pastor is to be submissive to you. That means that the deacons are to be submissive to all of us. That means you are to be submissive to all of us. And people say, I don't want to be submissive. Submission and servitude is the essence of being conformed into the image of Christ. Basically, you're saying, I don't want to be saved. So let me ask you this. Ladies, do you voluntarily in the church volunteer to build up other people by serving? Whether it's your speech or whether it's your behavior. Let me give you some ways I think ladies can help. Setting up chairs, assisting in the nursery, being a help to younger women by teaching, setting up hymn books in orderly fashion, bringing meals to those who are in need, cleaning up, picking things up, asking, what can I do? Can I be a help? Right, ladies? You should be doing that in your home. And then I wrote down here, I love this one. My wife and I have had many conversations about this. Have you ever suggested, ladies, to your husband to get a bigger house so that you can accommodate guests like the Shulamite woman? She says, dear, we have this man of God come by here every week or every month. Let's build him a room. Husband says, amen. That's a wonderful way to serve, isn't it? Do you know, ladies, the inner strength and joy of serving? Even if you look around and you're the only one doing it. Oh, that gets my goat, doesn't it? Here you are working and working and working, and everybody else is out playing music and having a great time. You get the little poochy lip. I'm the only one. Nobody really cares. I'm just going to stop. Well, then you just become like the world. A servant does what? A servant serves. That's who they are. Now, it is better if other people are helping. And then thirdly, with your own husband. Ladies, do you really strive in your soul to serve your home and your husband by being his help? You were created to be a help. And one of the ways that you can be a help is by involves the children in the keeping of one's own home. Women are uniquely created to join the mandate that was given to our first parents to multiply and fill the earth. Your husband can't do that by himself. And I want to remind you, ladies, that this is by being a help in your home, not as being an independent sovereign over your home. You're called to be a help. And ladies, you need to hear this. Men, you need to hear this. Your husband carries the full responsibilities of your home. And men, that includes ironing, vacuuming, making supper. That's your responsibility. And ladies, you're called to be a what? A help. And it's a big help if you are able to lighten his burden and care by taking some of those responsibilities off of his shoulder. That's how you serve. Amen? It's a great thing if your husband looks at you and somebody says, well, do you have a good wife? She's a good wife is from the Lord. She's a help in our home. Ladies, this begins with your relationship and growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You need to understand what it means to be called a help. So let me give you some practical things. Ladies, are you cleaning and maintaining your home? Is it orderly? When my wife first got saved, the lady that was instrumental in first mentoring her told her, always have your home in such a way that if somebody showed up at your door unexpectedly, you would not be ashamed. That's a great lesson, isn't it? Ladies, are you teaching your children about order? Are you teaching them to serve? They can be a big help and serve you by keeping their bedrooms clean. Amen? You're teaching them to be a help. Everybody's helping one another. Everyone's pulling alongside. Are you teaching your children about their created function? What a man is supposed to be, what a girl is supposed to be. And are you manifesting in behavior the joy of submitting one to another in submitting to Christ? And are you praying, ladies, for your children to be a doulos? To serve one another in a home and in the church. That's what it means. That's just some of the ways that it means to be a servant. The best way to say is to go to your husband and say, man, I know you got a lot of stuff on your plate. How can I help? I remember when my wife and I first got married, she used to call me on the phone. I'd be at work in engineering. She'd kind of say, hello. She'd say, hey, this is Vera. You know, I got some free time. Anything I can do for you? I'm like, sometimes I said no. Sometimes I said what? Yes. What was she doing? She was being what? A help. That's what she's called to do. And my wife and I had this conversation last night, and I just told her, I said, you know, if you weren't here, I would have to do all this. It's my responsibility. But what a blessed home it is. When everyone comes together, serves one another. Amen? That's what makes a person great. And ladies, I want to remind you in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that one of the qualifications of a widow being on the church payroll in ministry is they have washed the saints' what? They've washed the saints' feet. What's Paul saying? They've been a what? They've been a servant. Servant. May God grant us the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, in our church, and in our what? Let's be great in the kingdom of God. Let's pray.